they are in the book of Revelation, Revelation 1, 10. Let's begin with the word of prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes to a lot of things going on in this passage that we need to allow Him to open our eyes to some controversial issues, and we need His guidance rather than have some kind of a platform that we want to prove. We just want to find out what is going on in the Scriptures. Let's begin with the word of prayer. The book of Revelation, Heavenly Father, You have shared with us end time events. But the blessing is to us now to live our lives, to make decisions based on the reality that these things will come. And because we believe these things will come, we live our lives in a certain manner, in a special way, and make our decisions based upon that reality. Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes and ears to the things that You would have us to see and hear in truth. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation 1:10 to 3:22 is the first vision. So we have the first vision by John, the first revelation, the first revealing, if you please, by John. And so let's begin here. Verse 10, I was. The verb is best understood here, came to be. The correct translation of the verb set up here is, I came to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. Well, we'll save a little time here. Excuse me. Save a little time here because we exhausted this study way back in our study of introduction. We covered a multitude of pages. If you want an in-depth study of that, if you're a taper, just ask. We'll get you the tapes of that earlier time if you didn't get them. And we spent a great deal of time, so let's just kind of summarize a lot of things so that we can move through this, but yet have it in this section of our study. I came to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. This introduces the scope of the entire book of Revelation. In the introduction, we studied the place of the book of Revelation in the whole Bible. Then we studied the keys to understanding the book of Revelation symbols, which, by the way, we will start in this study with the seeing the symbols of the seven lampstands. So that's part of understanding the whole book, the key. One of the keys is understanding the book is understanding correctly the symbols. Then we studied the structure and scope of the book. And that came under the phrase at the end of Revelation chapter 1, things which you have seen, things which are, things which shall take place after these things. Now, this covers most of the book. The last part of the scope, things which shall take place after these things. Then we noted the Greek in the book, which we have already seen, how some of the difficult Greek structures used by John, so we dealt with that. Then we studied the importance of this phrase, the Lord's Day. Let me just quickly summarize what we have here. This phrase introduces the scope of the entire book. John is here saying that he, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, that he, John, was carried by the Holy Spirit into the future. Now, some 2,000 years, 1,900, because he wrote about the end of the first century, but about 2,000 years into the Lord's day. This is what most of the book of Revelation is about. Very important in understanding this is the Greek preposition, in the Spirit, and then it says, on the Lord's day. But in the Greek, it's the same preposition. You have the same preposition of in, in, which is the translated in, or into. So what corrected translation should be, in the Spirit, in the Lord's day. I came to be in the Spirit, in the Lord's day. Now, multitude of Christians had experienced dreams in the flesh, and they've experienced visions, and then they claim that they're spiritual. These things are spiritual. But 99.9% of them are in the flesh and not what's going on because of the manner in which the Spirit works during the church age. But here God places John under the control of the Holy Spirit for the purpose, and listen with me now, here John gives, or God gives, places John under the control of the Spirit for a purpose, for the purpose of giving him revelation of this book. Look back with you, if you will, at verses 1 and 2, chapter 1, 1 and 2. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him for the purpose that God the Father gave to Jesus Christ the revelation to show his bondservants the things which must shortly take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who, John, bore witness to the world of to the word of God, to the testimony of Jesus, even all the things that he saw. So the Holy Spirit is going to take John for the purpose of giving him this revelation, which also helps us to understand the end of verse 9, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Correct understanding of that is that he is in the Spirit, on the island of Patmos, in the Spirit, for the purpose of the Holy Spirit giving him, putting him into this, and taking him into this virtual reality 2,000 years ahead and seeing what's going on. Now, here we could spend a couple of months. And I personally believe that it would be a beneficial couple of months. But we will not do it. But what we could spend a couple of months on now is, what does it mean to be in the power of the Holy Spirit? I dare say very few preachers could even articulate what they believe here. It runs a great gamut from the charismatic, you're in a trance, you speak your gibberish, all the way to the other end of the spectrum where nothing, it just happens if you think, and that type of thing. When you and I walk in the power of the same Spirit, it's the same Holy Spirit that empowers John, that God put him in the power in, that took him into the virtual reality of 2,000 years ahead. You and I walk or are in the same power. It is not for the purpose of visions, but for the result that we, by his power, can see and live in the reality of what God is doing. I'm just trying to make this as simple as I can, a complex study and an oversimplification of what's going on when you and I are in the power of the Holy Spirit. God, inside of us, what he does is gives us the power of the Spirit to see and to live in the reality of what God is doing. Not in seeing by the eyes of the flesh, but in seeing by the Holy Spirit. What happens to us? The flesh senses are repressed or even suspended, and the spiritual by the work of the Holy Spirit. Our spiritual senses are at that point awakened. For the emphasis of this, and a verse that helps us greatly in this area, is Galatians 3:5. So if you please turn with me for a moment to the very important passage on dealing with what happens to us when we're in the power of the Spirit, what's going on. And Galatians 3:5 helps us. It does need some work on the translation in the Greek. Galatians 3:5, does he then? Now this is a reference to God the Father. Does he, God the Father, then, who provides you? Now the Greek word here means to provide, to supply, to furnish, to equip, to graciously supply us. Now the word does not. I added that often in the past. Graciously give. Well, that's adding because of the context. If we just stay with the Greek word, it means to supply. It means to furnish. Now, we can understand as being a grace provision because we don't earn or deserve it from God. But if the word itself just means to supply, to give, to provide you something, you're going to need. You're not going to make it without this. So, does he then, God the Father, who supplies or provides or equips you, now who's the you? Every person who believes in Christ as Savior, with the Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. And then it says, and works miracles. Let's put it on the board so we can see what's going on here. Works miracles. Okay. This is what I want to deal with. Who supplies you with the Holy Spirit, who works miracles in you. Now, first of all, that word and, the Greek conjunction, and. The Greek conjunction really shouldn't be here translated and. It should be given a very common translation of even. Even. The Holy Spirit, even. Now let's see what else we're going to do with it. Even, who supplies you with the Holy Spirit, even, then what we have is a present active participle. And please bear with me in the spirit here, what we've got going on. This word here is a present active participle. And this is important for us. This present active participle. How y'all doing? Did you have a good New Year? Good. All right. We are in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. And we are looking at the phrase, John was in the Spirit. And being in the Spirit, he was then transported into the day of the Lord, which is still in the future for you and for me, so it's 2,000 years ago. Now, we're looking at Galatians 5 to understand. In Galatians 5, verse 3, Galatians 3, verse 5, what being in the Spirit does to us? What does it mean when we're in the Spirit? And how do these things work? So, does he then, God the Father, who supplies and gives to you the Holy Spirit, even, and then we have the present active participle of in ergo. In ergo. Along with the end. Before we get the English word, energy. This is where we get the English word energy. Now let's talk about energeo. Energeo, translated in the participle, correctly and simply translated, even working. Okay, now what? Even working. Now this can be followed by a noun. Can be followed by a noun for us, and the noun is dunamis. The noun is dunamis. This is the noun, and it's dunamis. This is where D-U-N-A-M-I-S. This is where we get the English word dynamite. So we get our English word dynamite. Now, this word, common understanding of this word, power. Power. Even gives us the Holy Spirit, even defining this now, even working power. The word dunamis, what are the lexicons? I'm not pushing anything here. Power, ability, achieving power. It's a good one for us. Power or ability to achieve some goal. Now, why does the New American Standard call it working miracles? Well, this is a miraculous power. It's a stretch to me to translate this working miracles, but that's the only way they can understand it. But you and I can see what really John is saying, what Paul is saying here. Holy Spirit, even working power, even working ability. to achieve something that God has a desire for us. So we'll take the word in its primary meaning. So then our verse says, does he then who provides and supplies you with the Holy Spirit, even working power? So this is the power to achieve what God wants done. Working power to achieve what God wants. And now let's look at what else it says. It says, in you. Corrected way of understanding. Working power, preposition in you. Inside of you. Now, does he do it by works or by faith? Which does he do it by? He does it by faith. Okay. There are great mysteries in the world. There are great mysteries in the whole spiritual makeup of the church of mankind. From Aristotle to all the understandings, not just in Christianity, but in all the religions, is what we're talking about here. There's a great mystery in the world about spirituality. But if you don't mind, let's just bring it down to the body of Christ. There's still a great mystery in understanding and interpreting and teaching on spirituality. Multitude of people have what they have called spiritual experiences. A lot of movies. Not one comes to my mind, but a lot of movies. I had a spiritual experience doing this or that or up there or somewhere. I went through something in my life and it was a spiritual experience. They don't mean what we mean. You can sit there and that and don't sit there and say, oh, that means they were filled with the Spirit. Believers in Christ and they're filled with the Spirit. That's not what they're talking about. They're just talking about something that transcended their flesh and the everyday flesh desires in the flesh. But they want to give it that word spirituality. So in fact, it is not what in truth that the God of the universe, the creator of all things, is talking about when he talks about spiritual. So let's come to a question. Let's come to a big question as far as our whole understanding of this is concerned. What is it like to be under the working power of the Holy Spirit? What is that like? What's going on? Do you feel differently? Now, in spite of what the charismatics say, no. No, you don't feel differently. Are you in some kind of a trance? No. Your personality doesn't change. You maintain, under the power of the Holy Spirit, you maintain your human IQ. It doesn't go up, it doesn't go down, and it's not turned off when you're in the power of the Spirit. So what does happen? What does happen when you and I, as we talk about grace recovery by faith, into the power of the Holy Spirit out of the flesh? What happens when I'm in the Spirit? What happens when I'm in the Spirit and yet I'm working on a technical problem in my profession? I'm doing an operation as a doctor. I'm working on a computer. I'm working in math. I'm selling. I'm teaching. I'm whatever we do in life. I'm driving. What does it mean, therefore, that I'm in the Holy Spirit? Can I be in the Holy Spirit just doing the normal things of life? Can I be in the Holy Spirit just driving down the street? Can I be in the Holy Spirit but working on mathematical problems or just my own checking account? Can I be in the Spirit? Can I be in the Spirit while making love with my husband and my wife? Can I be in the Spirit with things of ordinary life? Or is it just for some special thing and something special happens to us? Okay, what happens to us when we're under the power of the Spirit? People, your human IQ and the human realm doesn't change. But let me explain as best I can without making this a long study and a lot of verses. Your thinking, it's just thinking that the Holy Spirit grasped. It's just seeing that the Holy Spirit grasped. You're whatever it is that you're doing, under the power of the Spirit, you're seeing and grasping whatever's going on in the spiritual realm. It's now in that spiritual realm that it's in operation. You love differently. You relate to one another differently. You are now able to see and you're able to understand spiritually what's going on. While you're on this lousy assembly line doing the same thing 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. While you begin to grasp and see the whole makeup of your existence and what's going on, and you begin to see it, and especially in the interaction with people, because that's really what spiritual existence is about, is the interaction with people, with one another. Reminds you that even to show you how important it is, take the whole law, but let's take the Ten Commandments part of it. 9 of them are about our interactions with one another. About our interactions with one another. Dealing with one another. Why is that? Because even in the law, it's pointing out, this is what the real issue is. People try to hide from this by becoming monks and nuns and all of this, and hide from the world, isolate themselves, instead of being right in the middle of living, right in the middle of it, but in the power of the Spirit. Let's look at it in another way. God, through His Son, creates us into spiritual beings. Then God, through His Spirit, brings man's spirit, you're created a human spirit, brings man's human spirit into contact with the invisible spiritual world. Brings man's human spirit in line with God's thinking and God's plan. If we were going to spend a great deal of time, we'd have to study, and we might do this sometime. I've thought about it for just a brief, brief study on spirituality, what it means being filled with the Spirit. But for your reading, 1 Corinthians, the entire chapter 2, the entire chapter of Romans 8, and the entire chapter of 2 Corinthians 3, and Romans 5, Galatians 5. Those are the Magna Carta, if you please, the foundation study and understanding of the spirit-filled life. 1 Corinthians 2, Romans 8, 2 Corinthians 3, and Galatians 5. Many other places have a lot of things like Galatians 3, 5 here. But as far as chapters, dissertations, I like the 2 Corinthians 3 one because there are no imperatives here. It describes and explains what's going on. Whereas Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 Corinthians 2 not so much either in imperatives as it is descriptive. So, any questions on that? Anything that I've just gone through that we want to talk about? Because it is a long subject. It's a long subject. And I just wanted to touch upon it because we're filled with the same, empowered by the same Spirit, and God has a different purpose for each one of us and different aspects of what we will see in the spiritual life, and that's why it says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, John, by the work of the Spirit, is taken into this vision, into the future, much like it was with Ezekiel. So let's look at Ezekiel, just one verse in Ezekiel to help us here. Look at Ezekiel chapter 8. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel 8, verse 3, and I'm not going to get bogged down in it, but it just helps you, it helps me, and I think it might help feel more comfortable that we're not dealing with something really weird here, just something that is special from God, dealing with John and giving to John the book of Revelation. And he, okay, Ezekiel 8:3, that he is the Holy Spirit. And he stretched out the form of a hand and caught me, Ezekiel, by a lock of my head. I think that's just beautiful. And the Spirit, defining the he, lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought, this is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem. I didn't go to Jerusalem physically. This is his vision. Much like what John is doing, going way up here to a whole other event. To the entrance of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the idol of jealousy, which provokes the jealousy, was located. Revelation 1:10. Revelation 1:10. It just gives you six quick things, not seven, but six. One, the day of the Lord does not refer to Sunday. Now, we spent a long time on why it doesn't. That was not what it was called in the first century. That it was called that after John's writing, not before. Two, man's day in 4:3 does not refer to one day. It refers to the entire period of the church age. And it is called man's day. It's the period when man judges one another, inclusive of believers. Man's day is when man judges one another. But it doesn't cover one day, it covers a large span of time. Three, what is the Lord's day? In Revelation, John is shown a multitude of symbols and events that cover a period from the rapture to the beginning of eternity future. Four, the multitude of the Old Testament refers to the day of the Lord. Multitude of the Old Testament refers to the day of the Lord. Also, the great day, or simply the day, all referring to the same time period. Five, Old Testament and New Testament refers to this day in a multitude of verses covering a multitude of different events, all after the rapture. Some of the verses apply to the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Some apply to the second 3.5 years. Some apply to the second advent. Some apply to Armageddon. Some apply to the millennium. And they all use expressing the Lord's day, day of the Lord. So it's an all-inclusive concept, the 5 points. Okay, now we're looking at verse 10. We've studied that in a long time. I don't mind just spending a few minutes on bringing these up to snuff on where we are. I was in the Spirit, in the Lord's day, now, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. Okay, a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. Now, we could spend time on why it was behind him. I'm not going to at this point. Might come back to it. That was in the Old Testament a lot, but not really a major declarative statement about it. But it deals with the direction and being out of the direction and God causing us to turn on purpose. So, a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, the sound or the call of a trumpet is fundamentally a term and a concept noted to Israel, to the church. Not using the church. And I'm going to point out a lot of this to you for a lot of reasons, and I'll pull these reasons together. I just want to point them out now. That the sound of a trumpet is very Israeli, very Jewish. Is not church. The sound of the trumpet is often related to a call of war or alarm. Something's going on when he hears a voice that sounds like a trumpet. The sound of a trumpet is the sound of authority and command. Having said what I just said, that it is Israelic in its origin and most of its usage, it is used to the church in one place. It's important to the church only at the end of the time for the church on earth. Only for the end. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I'm going to pray for the trumpet as a play for us. We're here called assembly to assemble before him. But outside of this, the trumpet plays no significance in the epistles to the church, but it does. Okay, verse 11, what is it called? What is the voice to? Boom! Write in a book. Biblion, Bible. Biblion, B-I-B-L-I-O-N. Biblion means a roll or a scroll. A roll made of papyrus. They had papyrus and they would make it in a scroll, like a roll. Back in the old cover of the cover that I used in the book that we gave you was, if you remember when you had I loved it, because all this wasn't here when I found it, it was just a shadow too. But it had the scroll, which I liked, the scroll. That's it. That's why I used that in the cover of our book. So, Biblion means a scroll. Biblion means a roll made of papyrus, and it says, write what ye see. John's an eyewitness, and we study that. He's an eyewitness. And it says, write what you see. He's an eyewitness, and he's to write what he sees, and send it. So write and circulate. Through the seven churches. The seven churches, referred to in verse 4, are now known. It gives us kind of an idea of how important they are. And I'm not going to take our time at this point to discuss the order and all of these things about it. We'll do that when we get to chapter 2. So we'll just save that when it becomes pertinent to what we're going to be studying. We studied why seven, because all churches throughout the church, the seven here is a completion. It is a picture of all of church history. And what some people want to do, and I'll get into this later, they tell you that each of the churches is a different stage in church history. But I think if we look at it, we'll see that nearly everything in every one of those churches occur at any one given time throughout all church history. So we'll take a look at all of those various interpretations when we get to that point. Now, verse 12. Good. That's it. So I didn't know I was going to get to this tonight, but we made it good. So just pass one and then take one and pass it down and give it to the people behind us. And I'm giving it out just so you'll have it. And for you, I got it on paper, on tape, and eventually maybe CDs. James and I met tonight and getting solidified with what we're like-minded on, what we want to do with the Internet. And we're going to get a computer and bring it, have one here, so that it will be on the Internet almost as we do it and be of much better quality. We make CDs, and we're going to be right up there highfalutin when we get to this point and all the things done. And most appreciative to James for the work that he has done, and that's a very weak statement for how much I do appreciate what he's done. Okay, now, verse 10, and I heard a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book, Biblion, the roll, the scroll, what you see, and send it to the seven churches. And I turned to see the voice. Now this is an autonomy, because we don't see a voice. He turned to see who was speaking, where the voice was coming from. We have a lot of these figures of speech throughout the book, but I won't spend our time on figures of speech. if I were writing a very technical commentary on Revelation, I'd spend a lot of time on the various economies and things that are going on here, but we can simply understand. He turned to see who or what was speaking, where the place that the voice was coming from. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, a lampstand is a stand made to hold pots of burning oil. That's what a lampstand is designed. It's designed to hold pots. We spend a lot of time, we're not going to, but no electricity. And so you have the light, it's going to be by lampstands or torches. And so you'd have a lampstand to give the lighting of the room. And also heat. In the Roman, as the Romans began to develop the Roman Empire, not Republic yet, but the Roman Republic, not the Empire, but as far back as the Roman Republic, the custom was that there would be a center room in their house. He would be the center room, and then he would be, for example, mom and pop. And when one son or daughter grew up and came back and lived at home, they built another wing, and then they built another wing, and then they built another wing, depending on how many of them came back home. And they would have a large lampstand, torch, light, fire, and that would heat each of the rooms that were in that swing. So it was all kinds of things done with the lampstand, but here it's for lighting. Now you enter into the temple because people, they wouldn't know. What we were looking at is strictly a Jewish setting, not a church setting. This is all in the Jewish understanding of things in this lampstand. So you walk into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, and if you remember the flow of the temple, you had the court of the Gentiles, or court of the women, court of the Gentiles, court of the women, court of men, and then you walked into the inner court. And as you walked into the inner court, first thing you saw was the altar where the large animals were sacrificed, and then you come over and the lever for the cleaning, and then here is the inner temple. You walk in, first of all, through here, and there's a big curtain here, and this part is the Holy of Holies. This is where the Ark of the Covenant is, with the wings of the touch, both sides here. And when you walk in, right over here is where you would have the lampstand that we're now going to look at. And here you would have the table of showbread. So let's take a look now at what we're looking at. The lampstand. So a lampstand is a stand that holds pots of burning oil. And you have a lot of different number of pots that have everything from one to a lot of pots. What are the seven golden lampstands? Is that a big mystery? No. Look at verse 19. This is all I'm going to do with it. Look at verse 19 of Revelation chapter 1. Write therefore the things which you have seen, past tense, and the things which are, present, and the things which shall take place. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are seven angels, and the seven of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Again, a metonymy, meaning they represent. And they are not the seven churches, they represent the seven churches. So, we know what the lampstands are. So, our first big figure, we know what it is. It's told what it is. We don't have to think about it. Okay, what is interesting here is the reference of the lampstand is totally Jewish. Yet it represents these churches, but it's totally Jewish. It occurs 42 times in the Old Testament, only 12 times in the New Testament, 4 of those 12 times are in the Gospels, 1 in Hebrews 9 under Jewish context, and the rest are in the book of Revelation, which deals with the Jews. So the lampstand really represents and deals with the Jewish people. What John is seeing, and almost exactly the wording, is given to us and finds its origin in the Old Testament, not the New. Please turn to Exodus. Please turn to Exodus, chapter 15, oh, chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. Now, the reason I gave you the two pictures on the one piece of paper, if you'll look at these, before we even read it, just if you'll look at with me, I gave you two different concepts of what was going on and how they looked. The one at the top is very fine, very finished, very, very beautiful. However, the one on the bottom is more realistic of the early periods of Exodus and of the wilderness journey and the original temple and Solomon's temple. So it'll help you. But I want to help you understand the passage because it's not really all that clear if you tried to figure it out and just read it through. So let's look at Exodus chapter 25, and let's read from verse 31. Then you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. So this is not gold overlay, it's pure gold. The lampstand and its base and its shaft. Okay, the base, you look at the picture, the base, I know you know this, but start the base and then this is the shaft, the stand. So you've got that much going. You've got the base in the bottom and then the shaft of holding it up. Okay, that's how careful all of this is given. And I'll tell you what's not given. That's rather interesting. Because it's very precise, and then again it isn't. Then you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand and its base and its shaft are to be made of hammered work, not wood. It's got to be hammered work. You're working with gold. You got to work on this. Okay. Its cups, its bulbs, and its flowers to bring. What we're looking at here, if you look at your drawing, is you've got a lot of the flowers you can see here on the branches. You've got the makings of what would look like flowers and the bulbs of the flowers and the cups that actually hold right at the top that actually hold the oil on the top. So you've got that. Help us understand. It's cups, it's bulbs, and it's flowers. By the way, the flowers and the bulbs and things bring to mind what? The production of the fruit of the branch. Shall be of one piece with it. The base, the staff, and seven branches, three on each side, one in the middle. If you look at the picture, you've got three on each side and one at the top in the middle. That's how this thing is going to be put together. What is interesting is that while we are given some detailed descriptions, its height and width are not given. So there are various speculations on how high it was, as you entered into the tabernacle, how high over here was it? Some people say it was just high above the table. Others say higher, and so you got different accounts. So let's don't even talk about it. We'll talk about what God tells us. The gold. Of course, speaking of the purity of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 32. And six branches shall go out from its side. So you see the six branches, three on each side. Three branches of the lampstand from its one side. Three branches of the lampstand from the other. God wants this lampstand just the way he's got it designed. Three cups, verse 33. Three cups shall be shaped like almond blossoms, in the one branch, a bulb and a flower, and three cups shaped like almond blossoms in the other branch, and a flower. So, there are six branches going out from the lampstand, three on each side. And in the lampstand, four cups shaped like almond blossoms, its blossoms and its flowers. And a bulb shall be under the first pair of branches coming out of it, and a bulb under the second pair of branches coming out of it, and a bulb under the third pair, in other words, everywhere, under each of the places, branches coming out of it. for the six branches coming out of the lampstand. Verse 36, their bulbs and their branches shall be of one piece with it. All of it shall be one piece of hammered work of pure gold. So we're told again, hammered work, no wood. It's got to be hammered work. Verse 37, then you shall make its lamps seven in number. So that'll be the top one. And they shall mount its lamps so as to shed light on the space in front of it. So we're going to have seven of these and a great deal of study is done on the lamps, especially as far as a lot of teaching in church age from the Gospels, which is Jewish, dealing with hiding your lamp, hiding your light, and burning the different things going on. Okay, let me just finish. The second reference from this, now we read this one, let me just give you the second and third. The second reference is from Solomon's temple, 1 Kings 7:49. The third one is Zechariah in one of his visions saw a similar lampstand. Now, the seven lampstands represent seven assemblies, seven churches, if you please. In the Old Testament, the light of the lampstand represented the light of the world, Jesus Christ or the Messiah. The oil of that light represents the Holy Spirit. So this is, and the lampstand representing the world, the believer, and so out from us comes the light of the world. Out from us comes, that's why if you hide it, though you are a believer, you're hiding the light that should come out from you. So the lampstand, the lamp oil is the Holy Spirit, the light is Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Okay, it is not so much the lampstand, however, but it's the one in the midst of the lampstands that really catches his attention, the one from whom the voice comes. I'm going to start tonight because I've got time, but next week is going to be a very important and very beautiful study. Verse 13. We begin a revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 13. And in the middle of the lampstand, we're in Revelation 1:13. In the middle of the lampstand, plural lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet, and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. Okay, what's going on here? What's the significance in this part of the vision? First, he's in the middle of the seven lampstands. He is what the seven churches, the seven assemblies are about. Secondly, and this is what I want to deal with tonight, is the phrase like Son of Man. Like a Son of Man. Okay, let's take a look at what we have now. The Son is without the definite article. So we translate it. If there was a definite article in the English to make that point, we would say the Son, like the Son of Man. But it's without the definite article, like, and then we even, in Greek, leave out the word a, like Son of Man. Okay. What concerns so many is this wording, like a Son of Man. Not the Son of Man, but like the Son of Man. And as a matter of fact, some false teaching throughout the history of the church has come up from this. False teaching on assumptions, not by biblical foundation, but just, well, he's like it, so therefore he's not really. He's like, but not really, the Son of Man. We've got a lot of false teaching come out of this technical phrase, so we want to take a moment and just look at it. and try to solve if we can and we can these problems and not come up with some false understanding. There are several things to remember about the phrase one like Son of Man. This is extremely important as to the whole of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when I say whole, stay with me because I'm talking about as God. This is very important about the whole of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's important to this whole book of Revelation and the battles that are going on. Like Son of Man. Okay, what is the book of Revelation dependent upon? What's it dependent upon? All right, think with me now. Here's John, 98 A.D. Oh, the old boy's near 100. Remember, he was a young man when Jesus Christ came in 27, when he met Christ in 27 A.D. We don't know how old he was, but let's just say he was 20. And so we see he's up there in years. He's an old man. He's on the island of Patmos. Now, he's taken into the day of the Lord by the Holy Spirit. And he looks, and and sees that there stands one who looks like the Son of Man. What does that mean? Offspring of man. One, get with me now, one identified with mankind. So he describes it in reference to the whole of what the whole of the Lord's day is about. Who is John seeing? He is seeing the Messiah promised. Look with me at Daniel 7. This is all Hebrew stuff. Look at Daniel 7 to appreciate like Son of Man. Daniel chapter 7, and we will have to spend some time in Daniel, do the book. I'll do it for you. It'll be very quickly. It'll be kind of like our flow through the book of Revelation. It won't be so much a verse by verse as it is a flow. Look at me at Daniel 7, verse 13. I kept looking. This is Daniel. I kept looking in the night visions. So Daniel's in his visions. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, and we studied the significance of the clouds, haven't we? One like Son of Man was coming. Messiah, Jesus Christ, Son of God. And he, this one, like Son of Man, identified with man, and he came up to the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. So here is this one Son of Man presented to God the Father. So here, one like the Son of Man, identified with humanity, is given the kingdom, power, and dominion are going to be given to him by the Ancient of Days, God the Father. It is given to one like the Son of Man, one identified with mankind. So what is happening? The kingdom, dominion, and power are given to mankind, a member of the human race, not angel. People, when you hear and read things like this, please broaden your thinking beyond our simple little selves. Think about angels hearing this. This kingdom is going to be given to one identified with the human race. If you're an angel, this is the kind of thing when what you think is yours is given to somebody else beneath you. They don't deserve it. They don't deserve it at all. Saw a movie not long ago. John Connery was in it. And the whole thing about the transfer of the wealth of his people's father. And somebody lower, much lower than anybody in the family. And we all know the stories. Wealthy old millionaire, and he picks up some gal about 22. He's only got 22 good days left in him. And marries this 22-year-old, and all of the estate goes to this 22-year-old bimbo that everybody thinks is dumb. And you just can't stand that. Well, amplify that by a million. And that's the way the angels hear what's going on here. This is wrong. War. This is terrible. But let's get back to the passage. So here's the Son of Man, one like the Son of Man. So he is identified as the Son of Man having this title. And yes, he is identified as one like the Son of Man. Again, this is vital. We studied this just recently in Philippians chapter 2. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 to again appreciate Revelation chapter 1. Look at Philippians chapter 2. We just read it a week or so ago. Philippians chapter 2. By the same kind of wording. Same kind of wording. Here's Jesus Christ. Where do we have him now? Where do we have Christ? Verse 5, let this attitude in yourself which is in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed up in the form of God, does that mean he's not God? No, he's God. But the demand of love is what? He's going to have to be identified with mankind. Did not regard equality with God, so he's equal with God, the form of God, like God, he is God. We're equally. He did not consider the thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking what? Taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found, being discovered or recognized as man. All of these are references to who we're studying in Revelation 1, 12 here, 13 here. This is what's going on. So now let's look at it with that in mind, and it doesn't prick our soul so much. And in fact, it not only doesn't, it excites us. Because we know exactly who he's talking about. And in the middle of the lampstand, one like Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, Son of God, identified with man. Now it says, clothed in a robe, reaching to his feet, and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. Why is Jesus Christ dressed in this manner? I better ask, what's he dressed like? People, he's dressed in the attire of the high priest of Israel. He's dressed in the attire, again, we go back to the Old Testament. He's dressed in the attire of the high priest. The high priest is the highest office in the spiritual leadership of Israel. But what else do we know about him? Not only is he the high priest of Israel, he is also our high priest. He is our high priest. Now, what's important here as we close is our study tomorrow night. Part of this whole thing with stress, anxiety, and depression is knowing, believing, and living who you are in Christ. When you do this, there is no stress, anxiety, or depression. And what are we in Christ? One of the things we are in Christ is priest. I don't feel like a priest. I'm in sin. I don't look like a priest. I'm in sin. But the truth is, you are a priest. And you represent yourself before God. Be who you are in Christ. Don't let the world keep you out of who and what you really are. Get out of that sin. Get back and look like and live who you are in Christ. And all of that sin and all of the failures that cause stress, anxiety, and depression, they're gone. Because you are who you are in Christ. Three things we'll cross. One, the age of Israel was a priestly family. The age of Israel, there was a priestly family of Aaron. What I mean by that? Only those out of the family of Aaron could be priests or high priests. No one else could be a priest. Two, but you, each one of you here tonight, you are a priest. You are a priest after the order of Christ. There is no privileged group in the church. I am no more priest because I'm pastor than you are. I can no more represent myself before God than you can. You are a priest. That's who you are. Don't look at somebody else and give them some hierarchy. You are a priest. No privilege to do. If you have believed in Christ as your Savior, you are a priest. That's who you are in Christ. Don't let anyone take it away from you. And three, a priest is one who himself has access to God. A priest is one who himself has access to God. People, you don't need to go through other saints like the Roman Church says. You don't need to go through Mother Mary, some saint, some person. Now, what's a saint? Something pure. It's not pure. He's no more a priest than you are. Anybody that the Roman Church wants to say a priest, anybody that wants to say this person's voice is really a wonderful, great believer, he may be a wonderful believer in all respects, but he's no more a saint than you are. He's no more a priest than you are. He cannot represent you before God any better than you represent yourself. Because it's not based on us. It's based on who you are in Christ. He's our high priest. We are priests as he is. And his high priest now is higher than the high priest of Israel. Why can I say that? Because if we were studying this in the book of Hebrews, the Aaronic priesthood pays tribute to the tribute of the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, which is both king and priest, Judah and Aaron. And the priesthood of Aaron pays tribute to the higher priesthood, which is our high priest. So every one of you are higher than the high priest of the nation of Israel. You don't look it. Nobody respects you that way. Probably very few, if any. You may not even, huh?
They should.
They should. No, 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 they should. They should. And we may not look it. And certainly when we're in sin, we don't look it. But you are. And people, that's a wonderful thing. That's comfort. That's why there's no stress, depression, anxiety. You come out of sin and you're right back in who you are in Christ. Live it. Who you are in Christ. We'll continue the description. Very important study next week. We'll start it next week. Let's close in prayer. Just while, before we go in prayer, next week is one of those classes, to me, is so important and so beautiful. And some of you are going to go, uh-oh, here we go. I'm going a little train trip, but it's powerful. It's powerful. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this book, but how grateful we are when the Spirit can take some of these things and make them so important to us. Being filled with the Spirit and the power of the Spirit, able to see and understand the spiritual realm. Oh, Father, we may not see the visions that are taking place in eternity's end. We're seeing something more pertinent to us right now. We're seeing the spiritual significance of our own lives, the spiritual significance of our own marriages, of our own, what we do with our time and our lives and our money, all these things, and worship. How important these things are to us. We have the same Spirit to open up the same truths. Only these truths relate to us, to the time in which we live, and to one another. Why we pray for one another, and why we love one another. Christ loved us. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for your grace. In your Son's precious name. Amen.